Just for those who don't have the e-news or haven't had a chance to read it, the fasting thing is actually this Tuesday coming at 7:30 here in the Lantern Centre. We're going to plan on meeting in the lounge. If we overfill that, we'll go out to the K rooms, but all are welcome to come along and think about how do we practically go about doing the fasting thing we spoke about a few weeks ago. We're now going to spend some time beholding Jesus and being still. So let's pray and ask God to guide us as we do that. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather as your people around your word. And we pray that you would send your spirit now to us, that we would be able to be still, to slow down from our weeks and to behold Jesus. Help us to see him clearly so that we know whether we can profess that we believe in him. Amen. So on a dusty road to Caesarea Philippi, Jesus began a conversation with his disciples. He said, "Who do people say the Son of Man is? Or who do people say that I am?" And in Jesus' day, there was all sorts of different options out there for the answer to that question. Some said John the Baptist, presumably without the camel's hair clothing. Others said Elijah, this prophet that they were expecting to return. And still others said Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. What about in our day? The guy that you work with, who does he say that or think that Jesus is? What about your neighbour over the back fence? Who do they say that Jesus is? Or consider your classmate at school or that person in the book club. Consider that child or grandchild that has walked away from the faith. Who do they say that Jesus is? And while all those ideas are floating around, Jesus makes the question to his disciples personal, like, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And as we ponder that question, do you believe so the answer is different than all those other people we talked about? And if so, why? Why do you believe something different about Jesus? Because Jesus' question, it's not a little question. The chief arguments that Jesus had with the Pharisees were over the question of who he was. He made them furious. And he could have made it all go away if he'd just take it back, if he would renege on what he had said. But he didn't. So who is Jesus? Well, to start with, Jesus is the fourth most common name of Jewish men at the time. It's the Australian equivalent of John. His name presents him as a historical person, Mary's son from Nazareth. And so who was that? Well, the creed of millions of Christians throughout history tells us that he is Jesus Christ, God's only son, our Lord. And with that one phrase, we depart from all other religions in the world and we stand alone. Now, if you've been in church for a while, like the kids in the kids talk here, you've probably heard those words before. We're going to say them all the time. And yet, this information, this line is not information for a trivia question or for a religion class at school. That's not the purpose of the creed. The purpose of the creed is to say, I believe in. The language is deliberate. We don't just know about Jesus. We believe in Jesus. It carries the idea of trust in something, of reliance in something. We're not repeating information that we've heard before, we are leaning heavily upon a person. The story goes that there was a missionary working in the South Pacific Islands and he was translating the Gospel of John. And he got stuck on the phrase, to trust in. Trust was not a concept that they had in their language. There was no word for it. And he didn't know how to translate it. And then as he was thinking about this, an islander walked in and sitting at his chair, he lifted his feet off the ground. And he said to the islander, what am I doing here? And the islander used this verb that says to lean your weight upon. And that's the phrase the missionary used to translate to trust in or to believe in. Today we consider the line, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And as we do, I want you to remember the missionary with his feet off the ground, all his weight resting on the chair. Believing is not knowing information. It is acting on it. A big idea today is that Mary's son is a human like no other, the eternal Son of God, become human in history. If you find yourself here today still unsure of who Jesus is, it's really great to have you here with us. You are always welcome, and so are your questions. Let me invite you to focus today not just on what Christians believe, but on who Christians believe in. The one who we put our full weight on. So let's have a look. First, we believe in Jesus the Christ. Let's look again at the conversation they had as they were walking down the road. We read from Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So Peter says Jesus is not John the Baptist. He's not Elijah, but he is, verse 16, the Messiah. Now, Messiah and Christ are the same word. Messiah is the Hebrew. Christ is the Greek, which the Bible and the Creed were written in first. And Christ is not a name. This is a title, which means anointed one. Now, I've said we believe in Jesus the Christ because the way we use names in English, it makes it look like Christ is his surname if we just say Jesus Christ. But the only way this compares to a surname is when we compare it to those surnames that declare the profession of someone, like John the Smith or Bob the Taylor. We have Jesus the Christ. And this is a remarkable claim for Peter to make, because what he's saying is that this wonder-working son of a carpenter, this teacher who ate with sinners, this man who said so many strange things, is the long-awaited Messiah, Christ. The fulfillment of all the Old Testament expectations, the hope of Israel, the deliverer of God's people, the Savior of the world. If you think kids look forward to birthdays, or some nations look forward to the World Cup, this is hundreds of years of national expectation. So what is it that we're resting our weight upon? What am I putting my trust in? That Jesus is God's anointed one. see that happen at Jesus' baptism, where the Father endorses Jesus and the Holy Spirit descends and anoints Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, we have prophets, priests, and kings that are anointed. And in the Heidelberg Catechism, which kind of summarizes and provides a commentary on the Apostles' Creed, it uses those three roles to describe the word Christ and what it means. We believe that Jesus is our chief prophet. Other religions might have Jesus as a teacher or a prophet. We believe Jesus is the chief one. Now, the job of a prophet is to reveal God and to draw people back to relationship with Him. And Jesus the Christ is the one who makes God known. Reading from John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with Him has made Him known. Jesus is our chief prophet. We believe Jesus is our only high priest. Priests have a mediatory role. Their job was to offer sacrifices to God and then to intercede for the people. We no longer need to have priests because we no longer need sacrifices. The once-for-all sacrifice was made by Jesus on the cross. We're going to talk about that next week. His resurrection, which is the week after, means that He always lives to intercede for us. And because He always lives, there is no replacement that is ever needed. Our only high priest. And then thirdly, we believe Jesus is God's eternal King. Consider the angel's words to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. The angel says this, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. Kings have two important tasks. They govern and they guard. They lead their people by good government. And Jesus does that through His word and by His Spirit. And they protect their people from evil and their enemies, which Jesus does as He keeps us in the freedom that He won for us and protects us from the devil. Now, there is a reason why those other people you imagine don't think of Jesus that way. We don't come to this truth merely by human logic, but through the blessing of the Father in heaven who reveals it to us. That's what Jesus says in verse 17. We believe in Jesus, the Christ. We put our full weight on the one who shows us God, who set us free by His sacrifice, and who governs and protects us as our forever King. Our lives are transformed by that belief. So Jesus the Christ. Next, we believe in Jesus, the only Son of God. There was a second part to Simon Peter's answer. If you look again at verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that idea is repeated twice by the angel as the angel's talking to Mary in Luke chapter 1. You will conceive, verse 31, and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And then down in verse 35, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So Matthew 16, the Son of the living God. Luke chapter 1, verse 32, Son of the Most High. Verse 36, Son of God. Mary's boy, the one who grew up playing in the sawdust, is identified with the second person of the Trinity. This is a staggering truth that we are so used to hearing, which is the only way it doesn't make our jaw drop. How could the deity cross that epically large divide between God and all that is not God? This is huge. God steps down a very long way to take on the nature of humanity. We believe that Jesus Christ is God's only Son, the union of God with man. Now, I just want to stop and ponder for that for a minute so we can realize what it is we're claiming. The Almighty God that has existed forever and created the world, the one who lives outside of time and space, the perfectly pure God without corruption, that God united himself with finite physical humanity and entered into our mess in history. That's what we say we believe. No wonder that claim drove the Pharisees nuts. They were livid with the idea. It stirred them to fury. And if you don't get a sense of sympathy for them, you haven't thought about what it is we're actually saying. It is mind-blowing that the powerful and perfectly pure God would take on human flesh. And yet, without embarrassment, the New Testament time and time again asserts that that is true. Jesus' resurrection proved that he was the Son of God, Romans 1 verse 4. And notice the language. His only Son. Imagine a parent using that language. This is Billy. He's my only son. It describes an affectionate love that the father or the mother has for the child. And the same is true of God the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have always enjoyed giving and receiving perfect love for all eternity. The Son has always been God and is as fully and truly God is as God the Father. He shares equal in his divinity, in his glory, and in his honor. And yet in incredible humility and costly love, at a moment in time, in Mary's womb, he became human also. Now, occasionally you'll hear people say, if only God would reveal himself and then I would believe. Well, the New Testament claim is that that has happened. That the man walking around the streets of Nazareth and Jerusalem was God acting like God. We know what God would do if he was in our place, because he has been in our place. At a set time and a location in history, he lived a perfect human life so that he could redeem humanity. So that the only Son of God would be able to redeem us, and so that we could be adopted as God's beloved children. We believe Jesus is God's only Son. And through the pages of the New Testament and the power of the Holy Spirit shows him to us. We see him. We come to know the one that Mary and that Peter and those who knew him as God with us. He's God with us. And then next, we believe that Jesus is our Lord. Have a look again at the way the angel describes Mary's son in verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will have no end. He will be great, Son of the Most High, verse 32. He'll have the throne of his ancestor David, and because he is resurrected from the dead, he will have a kingdom that will reign and continue forever and ever. The claim of lordship is well founded for that child. He has a legitimate rule that is given to him by God. We believe that Jesus is our Lord. Not just that Jesus is the Christ. Not just that Jesus is the only Son of God. We believe and then act on how that figure relates to us. He is our Lord. Now, this cuts squarely against Australian cultural identity. We believe in personal autonomy. We believe in hierarchical equality. We do not respect top-down authority. We decide our own course. We think independently about what is best for us. And yet, as members of this independent culture, we join Christians across all cultures and throughout all history in committing treason against ourselves by believing that Jesus is our Lord. We believe that we are not the master of our own destiny. We believe that there is a legitimate ruler above us who has all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28. As he invaded time and space 2,000 years ago, we believe that he invades our time and personal space today. We believe that he has the right to rule my life. He said to his disciples, "Come follow me." And his call to his disciples remains, "Come follow me." Now, if he's going to rule our lives, it's actually worth us considering what kind of ruler is he going to be? Because he rules as Lord over our lives with the same purpose of love that he came to earth with in the first place. His lordship was costly. He didn't shed the blood of his enemies like all the other conquering lords in history. He shed his own blood. He was the sacrifice to take God's punishment of sin. He came in love to set us free. And so what does a Lord of total authority in heaven and on earth do with that authority? Well, he sends his disciples to make more disciples of all nations. Not with a sword or with guns, but with compassion, with an education program, baptizing them into the singular name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded them. That's Matthew 28, verse 19. He is not about conquest, but compassion. He's not about taxes and riches, but teaching. This Lord of all authority in heaven and earth creates a worldwide empire through baptism, education, and voluntary submission. For now, we have the free opportunity of peaceful surrender to change sides, to enlist with Jesus and come underneath his good rule, his instruction, his care. He is the Christ. He is the only Son of God. And we are invited to believe that he is our Lord. There will come a time when he returns to avenge himself on his enemies, when he will come to judge the living and the dead, and we'll look at that in about 3 weeks' time. But for now, you have the opportunity of free surrender. Being a Christian means standing down before our Lord, dying to ourselves, and surrendering our rights to his, taking our feet off the ground and trusting Jesus completely with our entire lives and future. We believe Jesus is our Lord. And then finally, we believe Jesus is born of a virgin. Jesus' birth gets a lot of attention in the creed. Jesus' life, teaching, and miracles get a total of 0 lines. Jesus' birth gets 2. The creed considers Jesus' birth by being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The creed considers that vitally important. The biographies of Matthew and Luke are clear and unequivocal about it. And it has always been considered right from the very beginning as essential to the Christian faith. And yet, as we say it out loud, it sounds a bit made up. Jesus' conception did not come about in the ordinary way. Mary was a virgin and had no intercourse prior to conception. It sounds like a fantasy. Do we really believe that? Because the question helps us feel the weight of the claim. Mary herself struggles to make sense of it. Have a look at verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail. How can this be? How can a virgin be pregnant? How can a perfectly holy God who created everything become human? The virgin birth slows us down to allow us to ponder who Jesus really is. The angel says to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Verse 35. We may not know how, but God will make it happen. And the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary actually brings these memories of the beginning of the Bible where the Holy Spirit was present prior to the creation of the world. God's word will not fail. No word of his ever does, the angel says in verse 37. And I want you to consider the times in the Bible where the Bible gives attention to someone being born. Consider Moses, Isaac, Samson, Samuel, and here John with Elizabeth. God is always up to something significant. All of those stories are rescue stories. And so as Matthew and Luke are carefully talking to eyewitnesses and writing these researched historical accounts, what they are writing are rescue stories. A story that does not begin with human effort, but with the action of God. We believe in the virgin birth because it becomes a stamp of authenticity to the other claims about who Jesus is. There's at least three critical ones that are endorsed as true and accurate. So the first one is that the virgin birth is proof of Jesus' humanity. He is born of Mary as Mary's son. If Jesus wasn't born from a woman, then he wouldn't be fully human. Jesus doesn't enter our world through some space-time porthole, but through a birth canal. He has a full range of human experiences. He gets hungry. He weeps. He feels tired and falls asleep. He loses a parent through death. He gets mocked and rejected. He bleeds. We believe Jesus is fully human in every way we are. Two, the virgin birth is proof of Jesus' divinity. If Jesus' birth was like any other, the coming together of a human father and a human mother, then we would rightly question if he was God, if he was fully divine. He would simply be another human, even if he was one who had this special relationship with God. But Jesus is no ordinary human. The supernatural act of the Holy Spirit that caused his conception in Mary's womb is the stamp marking out Jesus as fully God. We believe Jesus is God's only Son. And then thirdly, the virgin birth is proof of Jesus' sinlessness. Jesus is made like us in every way except sin. Hebrews 2 verse 17. So this miracle gives us an indication that Jesus doesn't inherit that guilty twist called original sin. He's untainted. His attitudes, his motivations, his desires are consequently faultless. His human life is perfect. Being sinless, he could not be held by death once his sacrifice was done. And that means our sins are paid for. Other heroes and other teachers may be able to save us from life's stresses and disappointments. But only Jesus can save his people from their sins. We believe Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not to make us blush, but to make us stop and ponder who Jesus really is. It is the seal of authenticity that demonstrates that Jesus is truly human, truly divine, and without sin. We believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, not to elevate Mary, his mother, who Luke chapter 1, verse 47, recognizes herself as a saved sinner, but rather to elevate God, who is the one who is writing this rescue story. Today we have the chance to slow down and to consider who Jesus really is. Not just knowing the words that Christians use to describe him, but to believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. All of us are resting our weight on something. Mary's Son is a human like no other. the eternal Son of God who became human in history. Consider the islanders as they think about trust. Lift your feet off the ground and let your full weight rest in Jesus. Amen. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, I plead with you to allow us to see Jesus as he really is. Not just words on a page, not just phrases that Christians know, but like those apostles on the way to Emmaus, they have their hearts burning within them because they see Jesus clearly. Father, help us to place our full weight on Jesus and rest in him alone. And I pray that those who are wrestling with that, who aren't sure or who don't know or who are distracted, reveal yourself through your Holy Spirit and your word. Allow them to see Jesus and be transformed by believing in him. Amen.